All right. Well, hey, are you guys ready for the final installment of the story of King Saul? All right, well, if you are, please turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter 28. And when you get there, please say, yip, yip.
I still don't believe you.
All right, well, hey, as you're turning, I just want to connect to where we left off last night. If you remember, Saul was entirely engrossed and consumed with the sin of killing David. He's already been a murderous serial killer. He's gone a psychopath off the deep end. He is not a good guy. And he tried multiple times to kill David. Every time David escaped, and at the very end there, David actually got him, or had the chance to get him, twice. It was embarrassing, it was funny, and David spared Saul's life. And so I'm sure Saul's humiliated, embarrassed at this point. And what's happened since we saw him last is that Samuel, the very mouthpiece of God for both Saul and the nation of Israel, has got incredibly old, wrinkly, breathed his last breath, and died. So read this with me. Chapter 28, verse 3, it says, "Now Samuel was dead." You guys remember this morning in the drama when King Kale was at her gravesite? This is the moment. "And all Israel had mourned for him and buried him in his own town of Ramah." This next, not Top Ramen, Ramah. This next part weirded me out at first. It said, "Saul had expelled the mediums and spiritists from the land." Now, that's going to be important as our story unfolds. Just have that in the back of your brain, right? So at the moment that the mouthpiece, the spiritual influence, God's presence on the people, Samuel dies, Saul kicks out these like witchy, voodoo, fortune teller people. And it's like, Saul, what the heck were they doing in there in the first place? You know what I'm saying? And then what we're told happens next in verse 4 is that the Philistines rally a giant army again. It's kind of like, holy cow, how many times are they going to do this? But what's interesting is this time the Bible says that Saul, he was afraid and terror filled his heart. Verse 6, he inquired of the Lord, but the Lord did not answer him by dreams or Urim or the prophets. Saul's freaking out because he doesn't have Samuel telling him what to do anymore, which is crazy because he totally disregarded it and disobeyed anyway. And now he himself is trying to pray to God and he doesn't hear anything. But here's the crazy thing. He's not interested in, God, what would you have me do? He's trying to use God as like this good luck charm because he just wants to know, how do I win this battle that I'm coming up against? Everything is still about him, his power, his status, and his reputation. And when he doesn't have the tools to victory that he used to, in Samuel and in God, he starts freaking out. And this is where it gets weird. We're told that he asked his attendants, find me a woman who's a medium so that I may go and inquire of her. Who did he just kick out of the kingdom? The mediums, the voodoo fortune teller witch ladies. How inconsistent, how hypocritical can you be, Saul? Come on. So he goes to his attendants and he's like, hey guys, this is kind of awkward. I just kicked them all out. But listen, I need to find like a voodoo witch lady so I can know how to win this war. And they're like, yeah, you did kick him out. Let's check Yelp. Okay, seems like there's 2 stars just outside the kingdom. If we're willing to go a little bit further, we got 5 stars. She's got the long pointy nose. She's got the mole. She's got the cauldron and everything. And they're like, yep, that's the one. So they travel to Endor to meet the witch of Endor. And along the way, we're told that Saul puts on a disguise because since he kicked them all out, if he shows up as Saul to this voodoo witch fortune teller lady, what's she going to do? She could freak out and try to get away probably, right? She'd be like, you're Saul, you're set. I'm in trouble if I keep doing this. So he puts on the disguise. I don't know what it was. Maybe, we actually don't know when those glasses were invented that have like the eyebrows and the nose and the mustache, you know? Maybe it was that. I have no idea, but he puts on a disguise so that she can't tell who he is. And he shows up with his attendants to this creepy witch lady. And he's like, hey, check it out. I need you to summon a dead guy's spirit. And she's like,
I'm not allowed to do that because Saul said he'll find me and kill me if I do.
And Saul in disguise is like, I'm pretty sure you're going to be okay. Trust me. Wink, wink. You know what I mean? And she's like, okay, I'll trust you. Whom shall I summon? And he's like, I want you to summon the spirit of dead Samuel. And she's like,
okay, sounds good. Here we go.
And so she starts doing her thing. I don't know what she does. Maybe she does like all the hocus pocusy stuff, right? Like she definitely probably lives in an old tree stump, maybe. It's probably like nighttime with a full moon. There's a wolf like, ah! The cauldron's bubbling. There's like black cats everywhere, right? She's playing Monster Mash in the background. The Monster Mash, it was a game! I don't know, all the scary stuff, right? And so she goes to do her thing and she's like, boil, boil, toil and trouble, raise Saul. I don't know, whatever, right? And then it says she screams because stuff starts happening. She's like, ah! And Saul's like, what do you see? And she's like, there's a spirit coming up from the ground. Can you picture it from the drama this morning? And he's like, what does it look like? And she's like, it's an old wrinkly man wearing a cloak. And this is what Saul does. He's like, ah, that's him. And he lays on the ground, the Bible says, because back in that day, that was the way that you would have shown like respect and reverence. He's like, oh man, it's Saul. I just got super nervous. Oh man, I don't know what he's going to say. And I picture the spirit of Samuel, like in a ghost voice, you know? He's like, what do you want? And this is where Saul gets, he just reveals how absolutely gross and dumb his heart is. He's like, okay, sweet, let's get right to it. So basically the Philistines mounted this big, huge attack and they're looking really scary. I don't know how I'm gonna conquer them, okay? I tried calling God, he didn't pick up, so I need you to tell me what to do so that I can win, I can stay popular, I can have my success, my power, and my control. How checked out do you have to be to still be going after this stuff when your life is literally falling apart around you? And I picture Samuel like cutting the ghost voice. What? Are you kidding me, man? Do you not realize how absolutely riddled your life is with disobedience? Your whole entire life, you have just been forsaking God moment after moment after moment. You still think this is going to be about winning for you? No way, man. Here's the only thing you can look forward to. Because of the evil decisions you've made, you're just going to face the consequences. Here comes a road of hardship. You better brace yourself, Saul. And in verse 19, this is what Samuel says. The Lord will hand over both Israel and you to the Philistines. And tomorrow, you and your sons will be with me. Just saying, you're going to die. The Lord will also hand over the army of Israel to the Philistines. And I don't know how the spirit of Samuel goes away. Maybe he like melts back into the ground. Or the lady does her thing. And she's like, toil and trouble. But the moment ends and Saul starts freaking out. And we're told in chapter 31 that what Samuel said would come to pass is exactly what happened. The Philistines mount their massive army. Saul takes the Israelites out to battle to meet them. And he watches as men that he's fought battle after battle with die and fall right and left. The Israelites are taking heavy casualties from the Philistines. He gets news that his sons have died. Our very own Jonathan John John. I know. Well, whether you like it or not, but he's dead, okay? And then ultimately Saul himself will die a tragic death in battle. But it doesn't end there. It gets even worse. When the Philistines had won, they went back over the conquered battlefield and they started to loot and plunder the bodies of the Israelites. And they came across the corpse of King Saul. And they took his lifeless body and fastened it to one of the city gates of their tallest cities up on a hill so that everyone around could see the shame and disgrace that had befallen King Saul. And just like Selah said this morning, his life didn't end in triumph. It ended in dark tragedy. The end. Just kidding. And here's the thing, you guys, it puts us in a position today to maybe see some things now that we know the whole story of the reign of King Saul that we haven't really been able to piece together thus far. And as we look at his whole life, everything that we've covered from Sunday through today, we see that over and over and over again, God has been trying to communicate to him, I am the king. Whether you like it or not, whether you know it or not, whether you want it or not, I am the king. But I'm a good king. I'm a powerful king. I'm a merciful king. And I invite you, Saul, to join with me in building my kingdom. It will be the best possible thing for you. Come with me. And over and over and over again, as many times as God asks, Saul refuses and says, no, thank you. I'm only interested in building my kingdom of my power, my control, my sin, my murder, my guilt, my shame, and my ruination. And what happens in his life is what we talked about last night, that his sin takes him probably further than he was willing to go at the beginning. It cost him more than he was willing to pay and held him longer than he wanted to stay, but he realized it too late. We've also been talking about this week the fact that God wasn't just the king of the Israelites then, but he is our king. And the crazy thing is that God comes to you with the same proposal that he brought Saul, and he says, I am a good king. So many of you realized that for the first time on Tuesday, and it was an awesome moment. Others of you knew that, but you weren't living it, and you came into a new appreciation of freedom and relief of the good king on Thursday. And God extends that offer to you that he did to Saul, and he says, I'm a good king, and I want to invite you to do the best thing ever. Join me in building my kingdom. But if we're honest, some of us hear that and we go, yeah, that doesn't sound like a good thing. Here's what I just heard. I just heard, hey, Jesus did a whole lot for you, and if you want to go to heaven, you better do some Jesus chores. You know what I mean? Oh, sweet, thanks so much. I got to do a bunch of work. That doesn't sound good. It sounds like an obligation and a burden, not the best thing ever. But realize, God wasn't calling you away from your kingdom of sin just because your sin hurts you, just because your sin separates you from God, just because your sin deserves punishment. He was calling you away from that sin to something better, building his kingdom. And it's not a burden or an obligation. It is the greatest privilege we could ever be blessed with by God. And the best way that I can communicate it to you is by showing you a picture of spearfishing, okay? So this picture that's coming up right now is a picture of me and my buddy. We're wearing wetsuits. We got these pole spears. And the spear's like a stick with three prongs on it. It's got a rubber band on the back. And when you put that rubber band between your finger, your thumb, and your index finger, and you stretch it all the way to the front, there's tension, and you let go, and the thing kills stuff. It's pretty awesome. So you got goggles, you got flippers, you got all this stuff, right? And we were trained by this man named Captain Ron. I've mentioned him before. And Captain Ron was like 6'6". He had this huge platinum white mustache that made him look like a walrus. And it always smelled like rotten eggs and spoiled milk because he never cleaned it, and that's what he ate. But he was awesome. He was like bald on top and had these two white triangles of poofy white hair just. And he was like a man's man. He was always doing awesome, scary, adventure stuff. He was also a godly man. And every moment that I got to spend with this guy, I just soaked it up. It was amazing. And one day Captain Ron comes to me and he's like, hey, boy, you want to go spearfishing? And I'm like, absolutely. Wait, what's spearfishing? Because I was just so excited that he wanted to do something with me. You know what I mean? And he's like, well, spearfishing is where you take this stick, it's got prongs at the end, and you just hop in the river and you murder fish all day. And I'm like, that sounds so sketchy awesome, count me in. And so we hop in his truck and we start driving to the river. And as we're driving, it dawns on me, wait a minute, Captain Ron, you silly goose. I don't even have any gear, I got nothing. And he looks at me and he goes, shut up, boy. Back when I was a pipsqueak of a man like you, I got all my gear from back then. You're going to wear my old stuff. And I'm like, okay, sweet. So we get out of the car, and I start putting on his wetsuit. I start putting on his goggles and his snorkel. And it's so cold that we have wetsuit gloves and wetsuit hood, and we got our flippers on. And he starts walking backwards because you can't walk forward with your flippers, right? You just trip all over yourself. So he looks like a penguin going, walking backwards into the river. And as he does, I start to survey the river. And I notice some pretty scary things. I see rapid after rapid after rapid, these big, huge boulders and strong currents of water going over them. And on the other side, the water's going, and I'm like, that could kill me, and that could kill me, and that could kill me, and that could kill me. And then I look closer and I see all these trees, and they got branches coming down into the water. They're half submerged, and there's rapids rippling around them, and they got algae and probably gross spiders on them. And I'm like, and I look into the water, and I see dead trees coming up from underneath the water. They're like the Halloween trees that the witch lady probably lived in. And they got like, they look like fingers, and I'm just going to get stuck in there, and they're going to drag me down to the depths of hell, and I'm going to die. And I'm like, Captain Ron, this is too scary. I can't do this. And he looks at me, and he goes,
Shut up, boy. Get in the water.
And I get in the water. And the way this works is the river has a current, right? Once you get in, you don't really have to swim. You just, boop, you float, and the river takes you down. And I didn't know where to go. I was scared, so Captain Ron let me hold on to his flipper. And I'm just hanging on, like, wherever he's going, I'm going. I'm like, whee! And I was absolutely fascinated, you guys, because I saw Captain Ron's expertise in the water. He knew which rapids to avoid. He knew where the fish were. He knew where different species of fish like to live in their ideal ecosystem. We would go over this rapid, and on the other side of it, where the water was deep and cold and just bubbling all over the place, that's where the big, huge, scary fish, the salmon, like to live. And we actually saw a couple this close, and I'm my snorkel. But those were illegal to kill, so we didn't kill any. And he would take us over to the shallow, warmer, slow-moving water where the dumb fish lived. These ones, the carp, we were allowed to kill. And some of you are like, I still cannot believe you're killing beautiful fish. Look, can I just show you a picture of grossness? Look at that, okay? Yeah. That thing doesn't have a soul. It deserves to die, right? Now you know. So I didn't have the gear. I didn't know anything about the river. Captain Ron was everything that I needed at this point, right? As we're floating down, he pops his head out of the water, and he's like, all right, boy, this is how it's going to work. I'm going to kill the first one and show you how it's done, and then it's all you. And I'm like, okay, sounds good. So we pop back in the water, and almost effortlessly, he grabs that band, pulls his hand all the way to the front with tension, lines up on a fish, and it's kind of anticlimactic. This just hits it right in the face, and it immediately dies. And he looks back at me excited, laughing in his snorkel. And I'm like, and then he pops up and he's like, your turn, boy. And I'm like, okay, woo, here we go. And so I get in the water and I'm still holding on to his flipper, and he's telling me, you know, he's taking me everywhere that we need to go, and I see a fish. And I wind up and I go in slow motion. I miss the fish, hit the gravel, and it goes ting. And for the next half hour, this is the sound of our journey. Ting, 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 ting. I just keep missing over and over and over again. And finally, my moment comes. I wind up. It's a big one. I let go. And it hits it right in the middle. The fish buckles. And this bubble of glory, like a jellyfish, emerges out of its body, and it's its own intestines going. And at that moment, I go. Oh my gosh, you guys, I was so hooked. It was amazing. I would go with Captain Ron all the time. I'd go with my buddy Mac all the time. We'd find any excuse to go, and I would take our high school youth group, like, hey guys, you know, you should probably do a river float today. And I would take all the kids, and the girls would be on their rafts, and the guys would be spearfishing with me. And the sound of that trip was like, ding, 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 ding. Just all everybody missing. But every once in a while, one of my boys would get a fish, and he would come out of the water, oh, and throw it on a girl's raft, and it would just be bloody flopping all over her. And she'd, It was the coolest thing ever, you guys. Now, I want you to think about a couple things with me, okay? Why did Captain Ron invite me to go spearfishing with him? Was it because I had the newest, most expensive, best gear? No, I had nothing. Was it because I had this masterful pro understanding of the river and I was going to get him into pockets of better fish and bigger fish? No, I didn't know anything. Was it because I had this amazing adept skill of killing fish after fish after fish, and if he took me, we were going to catch twice as many fish? Yeah. No, because we actually caught less fish with me on those trips, right? My proposal to you is that Captain Ron invited me to go spearfishing with me because he was so excited to invite me to do his favorite thing with him. And it's the same exact thing for you with God, you guys. God says, it's not a burden, it's not an obligation. No, my favorite thing isn't exploding fish. It's seeing life change in people. It's the same way that for some of you, you experienced the freedom and forgiveness and life of Jesus for the first time on Tuesday. And God goes, that's it. That's my favorite thing in the world. And I love you so much that I want to invite you to join me in partnering with me. Build my kingdom with me. I'm your good king. And together we can go save lives. Come do my favorite thing with me. And you might respond like I did, but so you're telling me, no, that's extra scary. But you remember how we respond to what Jesus did on the cross? It's faith. Trusting God enough to do what he says. And that's all I do with Captain Ron. I'm showing up with nothing, but I trust you enough to jump in the river, Captain. You know? I think I just spit. I apologize. But instead of wetsuit or what your knowledge of the river, we show up and we go, I'm scared. I don't know how to do that. I don't know enough about the Bible. I don't feel like I have good enough people skills. You're telling me, what are we talking about? Evangelism here? I'm going to have to go knock on people's doors and go, hi, can I tell you about the good news of the, boom, and get doors closed? Like, that's incredibly scary. Was the river scary? Was the river awesome? Yeah. And some of us want to respond and go, okay, I get it. It's not this obligation. It's not Jesus' chores. God's excited to have me join him in building his kingdom. But it is scary. And you know what? I don't think that I'm the right person to do that. I don't think I'm going to go back home and be this perfect person to build God's kingdom. I think you, camp speaker, should probably come back to my school. And why don't you do it? I'm not equipped. You can do it. And I would totally disagree with you. See, what I think is that when you go back home and fall comes and you're back in school, and you live differently because of the relationships and the experiences you had at camp, and now you interact with that friend who doesn't know God, and you're building trust with them, you're nice to them in a different way, a selfless way, a way that actually cares about them, and you're cultivating that in your relationship, and then one day your church is doing something super fun, and you come to that friend and you go, hey, I don't know if this is weird, I would have such a blast if you came with me tonight, my church is doing something awesome. And because of the relationship that you have built, 9 times out of 10, your friend's going to go, what? Dude, that's awesome. Absolutely, I'll be there. Or you have a friend that you've cultivated that relationship with and they don't know God, and all of a sudden you see their life start crumbling around them. It's home stuff or it's pressure stuff or just life is not good and you see them hurting. And while everyone else around you doesn't know how to handle it and they're too scared and they just avoid it, or they'll have this surface level conversation with them and not talk about the hurt in their life, you are poised to walk up and go, hey, I don't know if this is weird, but I care about you too much not to do this. Can I just pray with you? Would that be scary? Yeah. If they said yes, and you prayed with them, and that kid came to your youth group, and they got involved in youth group, and they accepted Christ, and they became a regular at your church, would that be awesome? Yeah. Would it be worth it? Absolutely, you guys. You are poised to do Jesus' favorite thing with him. And in contrast, you know what would happen if I showed up? I'm not a junior hire. I don't have a permission slip, and I'm not a parent, so I show up to your school, and they're like, I'm sorry, creepy sir, you cannot come in. And so I'm going to be the guy hanging onto the chain link fence, lurking on the outside, like heckling kids as you're doing PE, like, hey, kids, why don't you come over to my house, and I'll tell you about Jesus. I got candy. They're going to call the cops. I'm going to be in the back of the car, and that's how I'm going to get home or spend the night. Right? You know what I'm saying? I am not poised to build God's kingdom where you are the way that you are. Guys, you are God's primary line of defense in building his kingdom and changing lives with your friends at your school, with your family. And it's not a pressure thing. It's not like, oh, crud, that's a whole lot. I don't know how I'm going to do this. It's trust God enough to do with what he says. It's not even about what you show up with. God just wants to invite you to do his favorite thing. Maybe at this point you go, all right, it's not a sales pitch. God's excited to do this with me. It might be scary, but I get that it's supposed to be me. But I don't know how to do that. I don't know what that looks like. And my answer to that would be, it's something that you haven't really had the chance to do at Hume yet. It's something you have to do when you go home. It's daily discipline on your own. In fact, to make it more complete, I'd say it's daily discipline to be as opposite of Saul as you can. I want to give you a verse in 1 Chronicles chapter 10, verse 13. We should go ahead and turn there. And we're going to read it. And it's going to tell us three things that Saul ruined in his relationship with God. And these are going to be our three. Have daily discipline in these three things, and you will be what God wants in building his kingdom. When you get there, please say, oh. I got you on that one. First Chronicles chapter 10, verse 13. All right, here's what it says. Saul died because, number one, he was unfaithful to the Lord. Number two, he did not keep the word of the Lord and even consulted a medium for guidance. In other words, he did not obey God's commands. And number three, he did not inquire of the Lord. To say it differently, he didn't seek God's guidance. We have to have daily discipline in these three things if we want to be in a relationship that God wants and be confident that I don't ever have the possibility of falling into a Saul lifestyle. Because we saw how that goes. This whole week we've seen how it goes. And what I want to do is unpack these in reverse order. I want to start with seeking God's guidance or inquiring of the Lord. What does it look like to have daily discipline in seeking God's guidance? Well, for Saul, God's guidance came through the form of Samuel, an old wrinkly guy. And for you, it's different. It's not necessarily going to come through an old wrinkly guy, unless your youth pastor is an old wrinkly guy, then it might. Like yeah, like me. Do I hear name calling? You can't make fun of him. I just said he's the voice of God, so you better be careful, okay? No, to keep this accurate, Saul had access to the guidance of God through Samuel. The Bible tells us in John chapter 16, verse 7, you and I have access to the guiding of God through the Holy Spirit that dwells in us. So we talked about Jesus and when he died on the cross, but we didn't talk much about what happened after. There's a point before he was about to ascend into heaven where he's talking with his disciples and he goes, listen, it's really good for you that I am leaving and going to heaven, because when I do, I'm going to leave behind for you the Holy Spirit. And what the Bible tells us through its context about the Holy Spirit is that he dwells in us, which means it is constant access to God's guidance all the time in a way that Saul would have craved. And what the Holy Spirit does in our life is that he guides us, he convicts us, which means he makes us able to see the difference between right and wrong vividly and way more clearly, which stacks the deck in my favor to choose right, to have less sin and consequences and things that I'm ashamed of in my life. Do I want that? Absolutely. It says that the Holy Spirit, when there are moments in my life where I experience anguish or life is hard and I don't even know how to pray, that the Holy Spirit intercedes for me and prays on my behalf, because I have access to the amazing guidance of God. If you are a Christian in here today, every moment of every day. But it's not just something in you. You have access to it elsewhere too. It's why when you get that list at youth group and it's like, okay, my friends, the good Christian is going to read your Bible and you're going to go to small group and you're going to pay attention during the lesson instead of drawing, you little miscreants. You know what I'm saying? The reason that stereotypical list is so important is because each of those things is a moment or an opportunity to access guidance of God through the Holy Spirit. You read the Bible, and the Bible says about itself, this is the living and active word of God. God can use this to guide you, right? You show up to your small group, your midweek Bible study, whatever your church calls it. How crazy is it to realize that you're not the only one with the Holy Spirit in you? Your peers, the other 6th, 7th, 8th graders in that group have the Holy Spirit in them. And do you know why you show up to youth group? It's not just for the game. You don't show up whether your friend group is doing awesome or there's drama and I'm not going to come for 2 weeks. You need that group every single week, rain or shine, because you need access to the Holy Spirit and the guidance of him that's available to you in each of those people in that group. You pay attention when your pastor on Sunday morning is saying the same stinking things that I've been saying all week, and instead of doodling, you listen, because it's not about, oh my goodness, my youth pastor's so attractive, right? It's not about, oh my goodness, my youth pastor said the funniest thing today. It's about you need those Sunday mornings, because that is a rare, prized opportunity you have to hear the guidance of the Holy Spirit. And guys, this is what blows my mind. So many of you go back home and you fill your schedule up with everything else but opportunities to seek God's guidance. You're doing your club team, you're doing 2 theater things, you got dance things going on. Are those things evil? you're mistaken. They're not evil. They're neutral, okay? All I want to remind you of, though, is don't be surprised when you trade in all these opportunities to seek God's guidance for other things and you're disappointed because you don't feel as close to God. You start seeing the sin in your life grow and grow and grow, just like Saul did, when you're disregarding opportunities to hear from God, just like Saul did, because you're filling your life up with busyness and busyness. Guys, you cannot afford to pass up these opportunities to hear God's guidance. They're so important. But here's the thing, you're not just dependent on other people. You don't always need a middleman, right? I wanna talk to you about what it looks like for you as someone who's fully capable on your own of understanding and following God's guidance. There were multiple times when I was in high school and I would pray this prayer in the morning. Someone much wiser than me told me to do this and it was life-changing. God, I've actually been tricking you. You remember that prayer that we pray? That the prayer that we pray? God, if there's anything you want me to see or understand or do today, I'm ready, I'm open, and I'm willing. Well, you pray that at the beginning of each day. You go, God, if there's anything you want me to do today, show me. I'm open. I'm ready. And it would literally change the way I go to school. Now I'm not just going to first period. Now I'm not just in passing period. Now I'm not just sitting in lunch. I'm actively aware and waiting for God to put something on my heart. I'm seeking his guidance for how he wants to partner with me in building his kingdom that day. And guys, I don't think this sounds hippie. It would happen. I would show up to lunch and I'd be walking through the quad and I would see a kid sitting on the planter all alone. And he would stick in my brain and I would think, that's weird, he's a complete stranger. I never pay attention to complete strangers. And then I would oddly become aware that my mom packed me way more food than she normally does today, and I'd be extra observant and realize, he has no food and he looks sad. And I'm like, what the heck is going on inside me? And then all of a sudden I'd feel compassion and be like, oh man, you should definitely sit with this kid, have a conversation and share your lunch. And then I'm like, what? That is definitely not me, because all I want to do is go be sarcastic and surface level with all my popular friends. And I just had a moment where God gave me what I've been asking for. I was seeking how to build his kingdom, and he gave me guidance. He put this person on my heart, and now I'm in a very scary position. I'm at a crossroads. I have to choose to do the second thing that Saul failed at. Will I obey his commands, right? God's told me what to do. I need to go love on this kid. And here's the scary thing, you guys. More often than not, I've been in that scenario and I go, too scary, don't know, I'm out of here, woo! And what kind of hypocrite am I that's way too similar to Saul when I later go to youth group and in the worship set, I really want God to show up. And I'm like, God, I just want to feel tingly and make the hairs on the back of my neck stand up. I just want to have an emotional experience worshiping you. And God's like, I'm showing up in your life all the time. Where were you at lunch, buddy? I don't get to choose, right? See, I would say the Holy Spirit seeking his guidance and when I obey or disobey, it's a lot like a dimmer switch. You guys know what that is? It's that light switch on the wall that isn't a bloop, bloop. It's like a slider. And when the light gets really low and it's like semi-dark and Kenny G starts playing, you know what I mean? Well, here's my proposal to you. With that kid at lunch, when I obey God and I'm like, I don't feel comfortable, I'm scared. I don't have what it takes to do this. But God, you say, trust you enough to do what you say, I'm gonna do it. I'm just gonna go sit down and be nice to this kid. Who cares what happens? You know what just happened in my life, in my relationship with God? I obeyed and the dimmer switch went up a little bit. My awareness, my ability to perceive what God wants me to do became a little bit more clear. And as I obey progressively, step after step after step, God blesses me with the understanding and the awareness that is exactly what I need to put off sin. Guys, how amazing does it sound that what God makes available to you is a heightened awareness to go, I know that that's right. And I know that that's wrong. And now when I'm in the moment of choosing sin or not, I'm not caught up in the moment. I can very clearly tell and I'm convicted and I'm more capable of choosing the right thing. How many fewer consequences of sin will I have? How many fewer moments of embarrassment and shame will I have? I want that dimmer switch to go up. But the Bible says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 19, that the Holy Spirit can be quenched. That means that like Saul, when I disregard the guidance of God, for whatever reason, that voice, that leading starts to get fainter and fainter and fainter. Guys, just like you cannot afford to miss the opportunities to seek God's guidance, you cannot afford to disobey when you get them. And it's not a once and done thing. It's a daily discipline that we have to have. But here's the amazing thing, you guys. At this point, it feels like the stakes are high, right? It's obey, don't mess up. If you mess up, you're ruined. That's not what I'm saying. Because obedience is different than perfection. You guys, if God called us to perfection, I'd be out. There's no way, you know? But obedience is doable because I can even turn my failure into obedience. I want you to think about this. You go home and you're like, all right, I took all these notes. I'm gonna crush it. I'm gonna help God build his kingdom. Woo, let's do this. And then your mom asks you, hey, honey, how was camp? And you go, I hate your guts. Oh, dang it, where did that come from? Well, guess what? You just failed. If you were called to perfection, you're ruined. It's over. Camp was a waste. But because you're called to obedience and it's possible to turn your failure into obedience, at any moment, you could turn it around and go, Mom, I'm so sorry. I don't know what that was. I actually love you. Camp was amazing. Here's the amazing spiritual list of knowledge that I gained. You know what I mean? Obedience is very different than perfection, and that should be an encouragement to you. You can do obedience. You just have to be willing to handle your failure like many of us did on Thursday night in a way that trusts God enough to do what he says. And then here's the last one, or the first one in this list. Saul died because he was unfaithful to the Lord. Obviously, if we're gonna be the opposite in our daily discipline, we have to be faithful to God. And guys, the best definition I can give you of being faithful is being consistently loyal. I think about a friendship, right? If I'm in a friendship and we just met that day and we're like, hi-ho, we're soulmates. That friend cannot call me a faithful friend. Do you know why? Because faithfulness doesn't happen in a moment. Faithfulness doesn't happen in a week. Faithfulness almost doesn't even happen in a month. It happens in a series of months or maybe years. Guys, you can't even practice the daily discipline of faithfulness at Hume. Here's the crazy thing. As it stands right now, if nothing happens when you get home, all of your time, all of your emotional energy, all of your conversations for the last 6 days have been a horrible waste. All the money that your parents put into this camp to get you here, a waste. All the time that volunteers and your youth pastor spent fundraising and the time and energy that is spent with you, bonding with you, garbage. If you don't choose to be faithful, garbage. If in 6 months from now, you're not perfect, but you're not still trying to be obedient. See, here's what kills me, you guys. So many of you are gonna go home and you're gonna be like, oh man, it was so great. I was reminded of my sin and I cried and I had all these emotions. That sounds weird. Do you remember when Saul cried because he had sin? Do you remember when he felt all those emotions but then did nothing with them? He didn't truly repent. If you go home and do nothing with this week, you're unfaithful the same way Saul was. Guys, the value of what happened here at Hume is yet to be seen. It's up to you. It's totally doable. But here's the thing. The majority of you, and this makes me sad, but I was a youth pastor for 10 years. I'm telling you this with experience. I hope it makes you sad. The majority of you are gonna go home. You've gotten the warning. And you're gonna do nothing. As soon as you hit that spot on the way back down where your cell phone gets reception, all these messages, bing, 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 bing. You're gonna see this girl got the new outfit, this kid got a new fidget spinner. You know what I'm saying? You're just gonna be bombarded with everything. And if you're not careful, you're gonna go back to all of that and your life will be consumed with your own popularity, your own status, your own pleasure, your own sin, your own kingdom, and the majority of you will go home and be a Saul whether you like it or not. But some of you will cling to the promises of God. You will allow who he says you are to be your identity, and every day you're gonna remind yourself, and you will fail, you're gonna mess up, but you are gonna make a point to obey God even in your failure. And guys, you are the ones that we will be so excited about. Because what breaks my heart is when kids spend a week doing business with God, they go home and all they do is load themselves up with sin again. They get so wounded and desensitized and callous, and they carry all this emotional baggage that by the time they come back up to camp, they have to have another Thursday night and they have to unload all this stuff. Guys, remember, we told you, God didn't design you to do this spiritual roller coaster. God as your king means you have access to God who makes you stable. You just need to go home and be faithful. And know that I am going to be praying for and celebrating the kids who 6 months from now, you're not perfect. You might even mess up more than the average kid, but you constantly bring it back to obedience. You are fighting to be faithful. That's what's going to make this week worthwhile. And God, my prayer is that each of you individually will be convicted of that, that will be drawn up in your mind a month from now. Be faithful, be consistently loyal to God, as he invites you to build his kingdom, the greatest thing our lives could ever be about. Guys, the last thing I want to say to you is I want you to think about this. If the things that I've said are true, your youth pastors, your counselors, the worship band, the Meadow staff, me, we got to experience building God's kingdom with him. And I can tell you, I've done a lot of things. I've done a lot of sin. I've done a lot of awesome things. The coolest, most satisfying, most moving, amazing thing I have ever done is get to be a part of someone else going from death to life. That's not just withheld for people who you view as spiritually elite. God wants you to join with them. Because you know what? Someday, all of us are going to be so old and nasty like Samuel, we're going to be dead. And God's going to need new Hume staff. He's going to need a new worship band. He's going to need new speakers. Who's going to rise up? Who will the faithful be? It is yet to be seen. My prayer is that it's you. Let me pray for you. God, we love you. We thank you so much for everything that you've given us, everything that you've done this week. God, you lavish your love and your grace upon us, and we cannot thank you enough. God, I pray for every single student and leader in this room that as they go home, you would give them everything that they need to be faithful, to live in daily discipline to you as their king. And God, as they partner with you in the distinct privilege of building your kingdom, that you would bless their socks off, God, that they would get to experience the amazing privilege of being a part of someone else coming to know you. God, we thank you so much for the love that you give us, and we love you back. Amen.